Tonight, I ask that as we look at this scripture about David in some of his latter times, that we would gain wisdom for our own lives through the looking at his. And I ask that you are, well, equip the words tonight with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to, if you didn't pick up a sheet of paper back there, you go get it. And help. Because you're going to need it. I mean, it's sitting right there, and it says, take one of these. But nobody reads the directions. That's good. That's good. You'll notice on it that it is chapter 24 of 2 Samuel and chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles. They are essentially the same relation in terms of the history of David. There's some differences, and we will be walking through it, and I'll be making reference to both chapters. The young'un can't read yet, right? Okay. Anyway, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what happens to David when he gets prideful about himself in terms of his life. And it is an issue that we can all probably wander into at some point in time in terms of that. And it's a little bit subtle. You don't always pick up on it in terms of this. So as we walk through this, I'm going to be working it. But as the leader goes, so go the people. And I've said it 1,000 times, as goes the leadership, so goes the people. And the problem is that with whatever the leader does, then you got things that follow along, and there's an environmental impact that goes with it. When a spiritual leader goes awry, when a prophet goes awry, if you look at the Bible, it's tough. If you're following a prophet in God's will, all you have to do is look at him in the Old Testament. I mean, it is tough because prophets are kind of like cats. Very few of them have natural deaths. They end up getting killed some other way. And so it's tough to follow a prophet who is in God's will. But I tell you what, it's even tougher to follow a prophet who is out of God's will, like Jonah was. You still want to be behind a guy like that. But there's leaders in the Old Testament, kings and queens, that as the leadership goes awry, then sin enters the people, and it just tears things up. So when you're looking at this, you need to think of it in terms of, okay, people in leadership. Well, who's in leadership? All of us are, if we have nobody else in our lives, are responsible for taking care of the business of our own lives. But you could be a parent, and you have several kids, and because of that, you are a leader, and you are a king. You have your own kingdoms and everything, and as goes the leadership, as goes the parents, a lot of times, so go the kids. If you're in business or in church work like I am, or some place where you have people under you, however you go, so go the people. So we're all leaders. This is not hypothetical when we're looking at David, because he is a leader and he is a king, and every one of us have our own kingdoms. And so this isn't hypothetical. And as we get ready to start this thing, I want to read James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, because this is this kind of stuff that kind of scares the fire out of me at times. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." But the question here is, if you're a leader and you have a responsibility over other people, you better be taking care of what it is, because the higher up you are in that leadership, the more you're under the gun. It's kind of like tightrope walkers. You know, how do they train? They don't train from way up in the sky. They train from right off the ground on a rail or something on the ground. And then they lift it up a little ways and they do it off that so that they learn how to walk a tightrope. Well, as life goes on, the tightrope gets higher and higher up. And then you better not make too many mistakes up there, because it won't just break your bones, it'll get you killed. So we're looking at leadership here tonight, but everybody here is a leader in some form or fashion. And we're looking at tonight the tragic sin of David. We're not talking about the one in terms of Bathsheba and all that. That's where he did evil and that. But he does evil here, too, in terms of this. We're going to look at both chapters in Chronicles and in Samuel, because they kind of flow together, and I'll be picking at them and showing you how this worked. Now, if you read before chapter 20 of 1 Chronicles, and actually also before Samuel chapter 23, you get an idea that they've been through wars and fighting and all kinds of things that have been going on. And as I've equated this, kind of like the business of your life, you know, we fight our battles in terms of our lives, and we go through all those things. And just before this happens that we're going to look at, that's what David has been doing. He's been out there fighting the battles of life against it, that are against Israel, and he has been doing that. And he gets a victory after victory that was coming along. Now, when you have victories in life, it makes you vulnerable. Because at that point in time, when you start winning a lot, then you begin to think, well, I'm something, aren't I? I am somebody, and I must be really good, and people ought to kind of kowtow to me and bow down to me, and that's what we get. The more you have victories in life, there's a vulnerability that occurs in terms of who we are. We think higher of ourselves than we should. And so David, at this point in time, has had all these victories, and that's where we bring him tonight. And he's going to say, boy, I must be something. Let's find out how much of a somebody I really am. And that's what he's doing, and it's the pride of life that is coming into play here. So if you got your sheet in front of you, verse 1 of both chapters, in 2 Samuel 24, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now, you got to go over the other one. In 1 Chronicles, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Now, here's where the paradox of life really begins to come in here. Satan has dominion here on the earth for a time being. And God has used that at times to allow things to happen. But he also says Satan stood up against Israel and incited David. David has gone through a lot of stress of battles of life, the circumstances of life that he has been battling all these years. And he's in his later years. And one of the things that can happen as you get older, those of us who are, you can lose your patience with people. And you become a little bit more intolerant of things as you get older. Well, David, it says that something's coming up on David here. It says Satan kind of worked on him and incited him. Now, so let's look at verses 2 and 3. I'll work from Samuel for now, but the other side is similar. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army who were with him, go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord, the king, still see it. But why does the Lord, my lord, the king, delight in this thing? Now, when you read that, you have to think about this, because it's not really right up in front of you what's going on. David's looking around and he says, yeah, my kingdom's pretty big. I mean, I want to know how much of a somebody I really am. Now, remember, he's not just the individual. He's the government. And so he's saying, I need to know just how much of a somebody I am. So let's go out there and let's do some kind of census with the people to find out really how far I have come along. Let me read 2 and 3 from 1 Chronicles. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. But Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? And basically Joab said, aren't they your servants anyway? What do you need to know? Go out there and do all this stuff for? Why should he bring guilt upon Israel? David hears wise counsel from Joab. He says, you don't need to do this. You don't need to count everything that's in your kingdom and make sure how much you're worth. You don't need to do that, David. And they say, how many people? And he says, why are you doing that? For what are you doing that? You know the strength of your might right now. You have security here. Why are you doing this? That's what Joab is saying. Now, the subtlety of government, the subtlety of, well, businesses, is that we need to get bigger, bigger, and bigger, and bigger. And you know what happens as the things get bigger? We no longer have names. Do we? We're nothing but numbers. I don't care how much the government tells you you're a real person and all that, and your identity is so important to them and all that, but I'm here to tell you, you're nothing but a number. You go down to the bank and you use your name, and they're going to say, well, what's your number? Right? If you go to call a credit card or do that or a store someplace, you know what they're saying? Well, I got your name. What's your number? One of the things that happens is bigger and bigger is you lose the sense of worth of the individual over a period of time. And that's what is happening here in David's life, and he's the king of his kingdom. And he says, I want to know what's under me, all the minions. Seen that movie, Minions? Minions don't have names. Minions are just minions. And he's doing that with him. And what is it all about? I am somebody. I have pride in who I am. And so I need to know what's going on in his. Now, the question is never answered that Joab, as he says, why does my Lord delight in doing this kind of thing? Now, let me tell you about temptations. One of the things that's coming up in this truth series is the temptations that we all have, and there are three basic temptations. And when Jesus is in the wilderness, there are three basic temptations. The first temptation is all about immediate gratification. Satan says to Jesus, he says, hey, turn these stones into bread because you're hungry and there's nobody around to see you do it anyway, and you might as well go ahead and get rid of that. Go ahead. Immediate gratification. The second temptation was, Jesus, you need to go up to the top of that tower and throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you when you fall, and you'll be fine because people need to know who you are, that you are somebody. And that's the second temptation, which is, I need to be recognized for who I really am. Because I am somebody. And the third temptation has to do with the pride of life. And the pride of life is, are you going to serve your own ambitions in terms of your life, or are you going to have a consecrated kind of life that works in, as a servant of God or not? And that's one of the things that's happening here. David's saying, I need to know how much of a somebody I really am. And his consecrated life as a servant of the people is being thrown aside for his own personal ambitions. Now, those are the three temptations, and we're going to look at them on Sunday morning some, but that's what's going on here. And it says that Satan incited him to do that in the Chronicles passage. Now, if you're a boss and or an employee of a boss, if you are somebody who is, and notice I said, if you are somebody who has people under you in terms of being a boss or something, you need to take heed to this. But we're all leaders in our own households in some form or fashion, especially if you have kids or things that are under you. If you are the leader, take heed here. Because what has happened is that David is switching his allegiance from being a servant for the entire nation, the people, he is switching that to himself. And he says, I need to know. Now, God's kingdom, and this is real subtle stuff, but this is all about numbering people here. That's the government numbering people. In Satan's kingdom, it's not about who you are. It's about, you're my minions. In God's kingdom, you are not a number. He calls us by name. He writes our names on the palm of his hands. He knows us by name. He knows us individually, our identity and purpose in life personally. But in Satan's kingdom, we're numbered. We're always numbered. You know, one of the things that happens in churches is as they get bigger and bigger and bigger, in some of these mega churches, you know what? They go from worrying or concern about individuals to about all the numbers that go with it. How many people are sitting in church today? We had thousands of people here in church today. But the question is, who are they? What's going on in their lives? And then you have these big budgets, and churches deal with this stuff all the time. Depending on their size, but then you turn it into a business. It's all about the numbers. And when it becomes all about the numbers, you're moving into the same kind of area that Satan works in. And so David, he's thinking that, well, okay, here's what counts. I need to know about the numbers. And so he is impressed by the work of Satan, and he begins to do this. And Joab tells him, he says, don't do that. You're a mighty man of valor and war, and you don't need that. You don't need to know everything about what's going on underneath there. You need to stick to the business of your kingdom. Now, the battle of your life and my life, it's always in the heart and the mind. It's what goes on between the ears. And one of the things that happens is, this is a battle or something that Satan works on, and it's the temptations, basically. And it has to do with your identity and your names and everything. Now, verse 4 of the year. But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Verse 4 over here. But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went through all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. See what's going on? This is the same story that's running here together. in terms of this. The king prevailed. The boss said, no, we're going to go count people. It's all about the business. It's not about the people. It's about the business. You know, and I've seen churches do this. I've seen businesses do this. You know, these big businesses out there, they want to tell us it's all about us. You watch the commercials. They, you know, they try to make sure that they think, but you're nothing but a number to these large businesses. And so that's what they're doing here. And the boss prevailed and said, hey, you may have argued with this, but this is what we're doing. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah, 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. Now Joab, of course, he doesn't do it all. That's what he doesn't do. He says, I'm done. I'm not touching the tribes of Levi and Benjamin. Now, you got to ask your question, why did he not do those two? Outside the fact that he's just mad at David for doing this in the first place. Joab breaks the rules on David. And by the way, as we've gone through this study, Joab is a king in his own right, if you haven't figured that out. He is subservient to David. He is loyal to David. He is faithful to David, but he is also his own man. And there are several times in here where he just says, I don't care what he says. I'm going to do it this way. And he's the one who took care of Absalom. He just killed Absalom. He knew that David wouldn't have anything to do with that, so he just did it. Well, Joab here doesn't do all that David commands because it hacked him off, because he says, this is the wrong thing to be doing here. So he breaks the rules. He is an independent thinker. And he goes against his own boss in terms of this. Now, what we're talking about here is our leadership in life as kings of our own particular kingdoms. You know, and you gals, you're queens in terms of your own life as well. Now, you may be linked up with your husband, or you may not have a husband or anything like that. And some of you guys may not have any wives, but you got your kingdoms together. If you're married. Now let me tell you something. The first thing we always need to think about this is unaccountable life is dangerous. It's a precarious place to be. If you are not accountable to anyone in terms of your kingdom, it is kind of a scary place to be. Because we have a tendency as individuals in our kingdoms to go back into the number game in terms of that, because it's all about how you can serve me rather than you having a consecrated life that serves others. An unaccountable life is a dangerous place to live in. And that's where you have unquestioned a position in terms of your life. Now, if you are just running your life all by yourself, let me tell you something. You're in a bad place because you need counselors. You need somebody to help you keep yourself accountable. By the way, that's why in the Great Banquet we say get yourself in a reunion group, which is a prayer group with several other men or women, because that's an accountability kind of thing and a support mechanism. Now, one of the things is I'm a leader. I'm the pastor of this church, and I have all kinds of, in terms of leadership, I have a lot of counselors. Did you know that? I don't have a group of five or six people that I just say, oh, come on, I need to talk to you about this. I come up to you people and I says, what do you think about this? I will ask you questions all the time. Some of you may not know it, but you can be my counselor. I said, what do you think about this? What do you think? You know, because I know that the more counselors you have around you to give you some guidance at times is very helpful, because I am in a position where I could be unaccountable. Now, since I'm married to Bernie, that is not going to happen, but some of you men can say the same thing. Yeah, I know that. But same thing with wives. But the unquestioned positions, you know, those, you got to be careful. We need to be tempered by the help from other people and the words from other people and the counselors that are around us. Otherwise, we say, well, I'll just keep my own counsel. And that's a prideful thing. And the only person I know that could handle something like that would be Jesus or Yoda. My own counsel I keep. Just saying. Also, what is happening here is David is out of touch with the Lord at this point in his life. I mean, he's been going through a lot of battles in life and everything, but right now he says, he is out of touch with God. Because his counselor, Joab, he says, you need to not do this. And he says, no, I'm going to go on and do it. And now David's heart is under God's authority. That's what the whole study is about. He's a man under God's authority, and he knows that. But at this point in time, he is out of touch. And what does he do? He functions out of the flesh, and he gets stupid. He says, I'm somebody, you know? I need to know how much of a somebody I really am. I know I'm a great somebody, but I just need to know all these things. And he's functioning out of his own flesh at that point. It's the second temptation. Mainly he's saying, I need to know how much of a somebody I really am. And he is not being accountable to anybody at this point in time either. I mean, Joab tries, but he didn't get anywhere with him. And he suddenly says, I'm not listening to you. I'm the king. I don't have to do this. And we do this with our lives. I don't have to listen to you. I run my own life. And our children do the same thing to us. I'm 4 years old and I don't need your advice anymore. And then you get 16, I don't need your advice at all, ever, again. And then, of course, we get older, and then we say, I don't need anybody's help. I could run my own life. And that's what David is doing at this point in town. He's unaccountable, and that makes him dangerous to himself and to the people as well, because he is the leader. And there are consequences that come out of this thing. Let me read down verses 5 to 9, I think it is, on one side, and we'll go from there. Let's see, right here. This is where Joab takes his commanders. Verse 5, I'll start there. They crossed the Jordan, began from Aroer, and from the city that is in the middle of the valley, toward Gad and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh and the land of the Hittites, and they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon and came to the fortresses of Tyre, to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the Negev of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days, and Joab gave the summary of the numbering of the people in the kingdom. Now, the numbers are different in Chronicles than they are in Samuel, but that's neither here nor there as far as I'm concerned. In Israel, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. Verse 10. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, I pray thee, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. Now, go over to Chronicles and start at verse 7. But God was displeased with this thing, and he smote Israel. Now, when he says he smote Israel, he's basically saying the whole kingdom of David. We have kingdoms, don't we? And part of your kingdom can be smoked, hammered, for another word. Verse 8, and David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now I pray thee, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you. Now, what's happening here is his heart. He's a man after God's own heart. He goes after the flesh. It's all about him for a while there. And so he's functioning out of the flesh. It's all about him. And a man who functions out of the Spirit, that's who David is most of the time in his kingship. I mean, he follows what God tells him to do. But he's a man, and he has his own flesh problems, and he's not perfect. But he has a sensitive heart. Now, the main thing that I want to say about this is, if we're to be men and women who are after God's own heart, people who function out of the Spirit with our lives, we still have to recognize that we live in the flesh. And all these things that rattle around inside of us that are strictly us need to be brought to our attention at times to let us know that, you know, we have the same kinds of problems. We have the same kinds of feelings, emotions, thoughts. And we're not perfect. Not one of us here is perfect. And we're not always going to be looking up and talking to God with our lives. We go out there and live them. And that's what David was doing. But he has a sensitive heart. At this point in time, he goes after the flesh, and then when it happens and comes to an end, his heart smote him. Now the word, by the way, for smote, he got hammered. It actually means, it's the word nacha, not nachos, nacha. But it sounds like it. Anyway, the Hebrew word. It means to assault. The idea is to wound or cripple. And so his heart was wounded, crippled up. It tore into who he was as a man. And he said, what had he done? Now, once again, this is a very subtle chapter because we would read this and say, well, I don't get it. What's going on here? I mean, you know, all he did was go out there and have basically a census of his people. But no, that's not what it's about. It's about David and who he is. And that's what you got to keep in mind here. Otherwise, you read this stuff and it says, well, in the way, you know, I got to understand maybe he said, well, I mean, I shouldn't have done that, but what's going on? This is about his kingdom and him. And he's functioning out of himself and say, I just need to make sure I know who I am. And God's out of the picture at that point in time. Now, you don't read that when you read this. You don't actually see that very easily. What had he done? He says, first off, he had changed his thinking. He had been living as a servant of the people. That's what he was doing. As king, He was their servant. He was for the people in terms of their life as a nation. And what has changed is, it's a subtle flip, but now he's saying, they are my servants. He's no longer their servant. One of the things that we know, and I, you know, we do this in our businesses, we do this in our homes, it's all about me. All you have to do is watch the politics that are going on in this nation, you know? Are those elected officials not our servants? But they decide that they are no longer our servants. They are not about taking care of us. And I'm talking about the state of Illinois right now. They should be taking care of our nation here in Illinois. Are they? They are not our servants. We are their servants. And the politics goes like that, too. You can do it nationally. You can do it all kinds of ways. In churches, sometimes, the pastor or the leaders, the elders and deacons, will go from thinking about being the servants of the people to thinking that the people are their servants. And it's a subtle flip, and it's not something you write on the board or something like that. And that's what's happening to David. And the people don't know really anything about this, but it's all about his pride. And so instead of names, it is now numbers of people. And you know, I've been in the ministry for 45 years, and I know about ministers doing this stuff. It turns into a number. It says, well, where do you preach? And what they're really asking is, how big is your church? How many people you got in your church? How many people come to worship every Sunday morning? And it's a numbers game, and it's real easy to slip into that no matter what profession you're in. But I know about this thing in terms of, hey, I've lived that particular thing for a lot of time, long time in my life in terms of this. And ministers do this, you know. What's the largest church in the presbytery? And who's the pastor there? Because he must be somebody. And we do this kind of stuff in the church. So I know about this stuff. But at this point in time, David's heart, he's got a conscience. And he said, oh my God, what have I done here? And that's what he's having. Now, most of the time, as he's a man after God's own heart, a lot of times when people get prideful on the inside, instead of listening to God, most of us are pretty stubborn saints and sinners, and we want to run faster and faster to get away from other people. We refuse to listen to our counselors. And Joab is a counselor for him, and it's very subtle here. This is very subtle stuff that happens. And it says Satan incited him, and I tell you, Satan is very subtle in the ways that he works on us. And so, then you see this happen. Now, Joab, he tries. But something happens to David, and it clicks in him what he's doing in this verse 10 or so. Now, we're not perfect. Not one of us here is perfect. We need to understand that. We are not going to be perfect. But what we do need is to have sensitive hearts that don't get hard as stone because of our pride, so that somebody calls us on it or God calls us on something, we have the ability to do what David does and repent of, oh my God, what have I done, and confess the sin that he's done. But most of the time, we refuse to listen, and that's pride. And you know what? The sin may get you into the place, but pride will keep you there, because pride is death. Pride is blind. It will not listen. And I've run into enough people to know this is true of bosses in businesses. This is true of leaders in the church. This is true of parents of children. This is true of spouses. This is true of friends. Because to admit that you are wrong requires that that pride be broken at some point. And we just don't do that very easily. And we're all leaders, as I said, we're all kings. We're like David in this. Now, he's the one that his own heart got to him after this. What have I done here? So he prays and to take away the sin. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and 8, 21 verses 7 and 8. But God was displeased with this thing, and he smote Israel. Basically, in the other one, it smote David's heart, but what you're talking about is the kingdom of David. And you could talk about the kingdom of Jack or the kingdom of whoever you are. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. He smote the kingdom and he smote the king. And our kings and our kingdoms, if he can strike our lives as well, okay? That's what we need to understand here. When we do wrong, when we sin, when we are foolish, it will devastate our kingdoms. Sickness comes upon our kingdoms. This has to do with your family. This has to do maybe your finances. It has to do with your job. And that's what happens to our kingdoms. Now, God gives him a choice. He says, there are consequences to your sin, David, but I'm going to give you a choice here. I kind of like the fact that he gave him a choice, but none of them are any good in terms of you start looking at them. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take which you will. I'm reading from Chronicles at this point. Either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence upon the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all of the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. God gives him a choice of consequences. Now, in these three things, there's something that we can see about our own lives as well. The first one is 3 years of famine. That has to do with hunger and deprivation and discontent in the land. Now, this might have a physical picture for us, might be our finances that go sour. And for years, you're living from hand to mouth, and it's like famine is in the land or in your kingdom. And that's one consequence that David is offered. The second one is that men will pursue you. And these are people that are in his own kingdom that will come against him for 3 months, and they'll just drag him around and everything like that. That's the second one where there's just people that are coming against him all the time. And the third one is 3 days of pestilence. Now, the second one where the men are pursuing him in his own name, that is war. That is war in your own family. Now, I've seen both of these things. I've seen people who are suffering from a famine in their lives. Now, that famine could be financial, but by the way, it could also be emotional famine or intellectual famine or physical famine because you're just tied up and you're dying on the inside because you can't get what you need for survival. Second one is war. Let me tell you about families. Maybe I don't have to tell you about families. War can happen amongst people in terms of their families all the time, and they come at each other, and they're judging each other, and they're fighting and going on. You can have it happen in your household. You can have it happen at your job place. Just war. Not the war like we go to war against another country, but it's the same thing. It's like the civil war that we went through in this country. It's that kind of stuff. That's what they're talking about, where families are at civil war. There's no unity. And the third one is the pestilence. This is where people get sick and die. And it's David's kingdom, and part of his family just gets sick. And this is the third consequence is about health. You can have physical health. You can have mental health. You can have emotional health. You got all kinds of ways that health can be affected. And sickness can come upon families, kingdoms, your kingdom, my kingdom, because of the consequences of sin. And that's what David is dealing with. His kingdom is going to suffer because of his sin, of switching his allegiance from serving the people to serving himself. And I've seen it happen in families and in work situations all over the place. So the pestilence, people get sick. By the way, it's one of the things I said. Somebody will say, you got anybody really sick in your congregation in the hospital right now? And I said, no, they're not sick, but they're not really well either. And I know that because some people are just not really well in this congregation. And I'm not talking about physical illness at that point in time. So they're not really sick, but they're not really well either. Anyway, so what this amounts to is David is a king of his kingdom, and you are too, and one does not sin without causing waves. There is a wake that follows along behind it. And if you sin, there are consequences to what has happened, and some of you people can see it in your own lives. You can look back and you see the wake that followed along because of your own sinfulness. Sometimes, and David's got a choice here. Now, it's either more war in the family, and he's already been through that for years and years and years. He don't want that one. And the first one has to do with famine. That means that the kingdom is no longer thriving. It means that things are going to the end. Even if you choose the 3 days, people die. And it's not forgotten. It's nice to know this. If we can know the consequences ahead of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul's writing about all these things that happened in the Old Testament with Moses and Joshua and David and all these things. He says, we can learn from this stuff. We don't have to make the same mistakes that they do because we're people just like them. And he says, you can learn from them. That's why I teach, actually. One of the reasons is we can learn from the lives of people who have lived back then. And they're under God's care. They're under God's grace. They're under God's truth. And they're back there, but they're people. We can learn from them. We don't have to make the same mistakes they do. We don't have to sin in those particular things. Verses 13 and 4. After he gets this, verse 13 in 1 Chronicles, then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Really? Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but let me not fall into the hand of men. The word distress here means in Hebrew. It's the word, it means restricted, tied up, bound up, cramped. Just in a tight place. That's what it means. And he is in distress. He is between a rock and a hard place in terms of this. So his choice, he said, I'll take whatever the Lord wants to throw at me. I want him to be my judge. By the way, if you look at what goes on in this country in terms of politics, you know I've been through 7 or 8 presidents. How many have I been through? God. Bunches of them. I've been alive for 13. 13 presidents.
Let's see, Washington,
yeah, we could start back that far. 13 of how many we got now? What's Trump's number? 45? Is he 45? I've seen almost a third of them. One of the things I can tell you about every one of them is that if you were for Clinton, you thought he was good, but if you're on the other side, that he'll never live down what he did. You know? The Republicans will always throw it at him about Monica. Oh, I mean, he can't get away from it. He can't get away from it. It's always there. I mean, it was undercurrent during this past thing. And then there's Bush. I mean, there's not a Democrat in the world that likes George W. They think he's in. And I don't care. You'll never change your mind. And then if you didn't like Obama and you talk about I can't stand that guy. But you know what? Now you got Trump on this side over here. And there's the people that will never give him a break. None of them. That's why David says, do not let me fall into the hands of men. That's right. Because he's not going to get a square deal from them. Because we don't do it. He says, Lord, I want you to give me the consequences. I want you to be my judge. And by the way, isn't that good? You don't want me being your judge. I don't want you being my judge. And I guarantee you that Clinton doesn't want Republicans being his judge. And George W. doesn't want Democrats telling him how bad he really is and all that stuff. We do not want people to be our judge because people will not cut you a break. And so David says, Lord, I'm going to choose the pestilence in my kingdom. That's what he's saying. It's in my kingdom. And he chooses that. Verses 15 to 17, and you can read either side of this. The thing says, I'm going to read out of Samuel this time. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched forth his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was smiting the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Now, David goes into grief, and he's got a conscience. He says, they didn't do anything. Leave them alone. Don't do it to them. And he sees the consequences of his sin. Now, if you back up and say, well, what's the big deal about numbering people? Well, I've told you that. That is a very subtle but satanic thing that is involved here. And he goes into grief over this whole thing, and God stays his hand 3 days. David sees the consequences of his sin. If people have a conscience and they have a heart towards God, he will open your eyes and he will show you the consequences of your sin. Another thing about this, you know, we have a lot of angel movies that have come along over the years, and, you know, it's kind of like Angels in the Outfield and things like that, but I'm kind of partial to John Travolta as Michael. But there have been some other ones where angels are not always Mr. Nice Guy. And the fact of the matter is, angels are messengers who carry out the will of God. And one of the movies that intrigues me the most is Dogma. And anybody who has seen Dogma, let me tell you, that is very well done theologically. But Matt Damon is the angel of death in that movie. And he didn't have any qualms. And if this is Satan that's involved in this one, but it may be another angel who is taking care of the business of God, a destroying angel. But what we are seeing is the consequences of one man's sin on his kingdom. I have seen people destroy their own kingdoms by their sin. I've seen the consequences of sin in people's families. You know, you can talk about the alcoholics and the drug addicts and all that kind of stuff, but there's all kinds of things in terms of how people can destroy their kingdoms. And then when they're destroying their kingdoms, they're destroying their kids, their spouse, they're doing all kinds of things around them. They may ruin their job or their business or whatever. What happens, though, is the main thing about this is, you have God's forgiveness, but he doesn't take away consequences. All our rationalizations will not change things. And David is caught in this, and he gets to watch the devastation of his own sin and what happens and the anguish that goes off. And he says, I did it. I did it to my own kingdom. And his pride is the part that did it to them. And now he was all about the numbers. Remember that? And you know what the pestilence is doing? It's reducing the numbers. It is one of the things about God's judgment. It comes in kind, you might say. Because he was talking about his minions, his numbering of his people. And God says, okay, that's where it's going to come. And it was David's choice. And his numbers are reduced. His kingdom is reduced. The law of sowing and reaping is very true, and just because you're a Christian does not take it away. And what God does here, you have a broken man facing responsibility of his own sin under the mercy of God. The wages of sin is death. And that's what's happening here. Verses 18 to 27. How am I doing on time? Oh, I got to quit. We'll come back to this, but let me read it to you first so that you have. Then the angel commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and rear an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. I'm reading out of Chronicles. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves as David came. Now, that's the angel that stops, by the way, his dealings. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went forth from the threshing floor and did obeisance to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the side of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for a cereal offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy it at for full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings, which cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offering and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burning. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put forth his sword back into the sheath. We'll pick up with this particular section next week, because this is where we look at what David does. Now, you have to understand, he is the king, but this sin is not public. Nobody knows about it, but he and Joab are, and a few others maybe. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would register in us that we're all kings and we all have kingdoms, and how we live our lives is important, and the way we conduct ourselves is important, and that there are consequences to everything that we are and do, and both good and bad, in Jesus' name. Amen.